as I was waiting for John to set the camera up for the YouTube audience, I couldn't help but think, aren't we glad that we don't have to operate worship like Ezra operated worship in the Old Testament, when he read from the scriptures for hours while the people of God were standing in reverence for God's holy word. There are some things that we don't have to do. Title of the message this morning, When Enough is Enough. I am confident that every single one of us gathered today have had one of those moments, have had one of those days, one of those weeks, one of those months, when you just had to throw your hands up in the air and say, enough is enough. Without delving too much into politics, this past week we had a presidential debate. And the comment was made that a certain issue was part of a Russia hoax. And our president said, there we go again. Wherever you stand, you've got to admit that the last 3 3/4 years has been rather tumultuous. And at some point, we need to say, enough is enough. I want to encourage you this morning to take inventory of yourself. As I shared earlier, prior to taking the Lord's Supper, that is a time for you to examine your heart, to examine your life, to examine your actions. It's a time to inventory yourself. In what or in whom are you trusting? Are you trusting in things, or are you trusting in God? This morning, I want you to recognize that you and I belong to a lost race. Man is frail, feeble, and a faulty creature. Think about that. As human beings, you and me are frail, feeble, and faulty. Every single one of us, without exception, are frail, feeble, and faulty. This race is lost. You and I live among a bunch of liars. You and I live among a bunch of cutthroats, thieves, and murderers. At some point, your life has or will be turned upside down. At some point, your life will be upset. At some point, God is going to shake your little apple cart. And the things that you've trusted in, the things that you've counted on, will be rocked out of that little apple cart. What will you do in that moment? What will you do on that day? What will you do on the day that your morale is destroyed? What will you do on the day that your thinking is rearranged? I keep coming back to Romans 3. There is none righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who does good. As fallen creatures, we have our own thinking in place. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is judgment. And so in the day that your apple cart is shaken, in the day that your thinking is rearranged, your thinking is rearranged from that of a fallen creature to that of a redeemed creature. Perhaps even now you can identify with the problem presented here in the book of Job. Perhaps as you sit here and worship, your soul has been stripped. Think about everything that Job lost. Think about things that you have lost during the course of your life. Think about things that you've lost in various moments of your life. Job lost material substance. Material substance. Every single one of us require food, shelter, and clothing. We are not like the animals. The animals are born with their own coat. You and me are born naked. We require food, shelter, and clothing. In one 24-hour day, Job's material substance was taken from him. Have you had one of those days? Have you had one of those seasons when your food, your clothing, your shelter was taken? Job lost his loved ones. The biggest thrill in life is to hold your child in your arms. And in one day, seven sons and three daughters were taken from him. I can remember my great-grandpa. He didn't pass away until 2010. 2007, right after my mamaw's funeral, Danielle and I went up to his house in Crum, West Virginia. Grandpa, he and my grandma Florrie had 12 kids together. She passed, he remarried, and him and Grandma May had two more kids together. He had a total of 14 kids. Of those 14 kids, he buried eight. He buried eight of his kids. And my mamaw being his oldest daughter, he took it the hardest. I can't even imagine Job's thoughts in losing seven boys and three daughters in one day. His health was taken away. We found him just a couple of weeks ago sitting on an ash heap, scraping boils off of his skin with a potsherd. I want you to think about believers who find themselves bedridden. I want you to think about believers who find themselves laid aside from normal human activity. I want you to think about believers who find themselves, due to health reasons, hindered from attending worship. And so oftentimes, a believer who is hindered due to health has learned to trust God in a way that you and me have not. He lost love and sympathy of his companion. What was it his wife said? Why don't you just curse God and die? Just curse God and die. God instituted marriage for your welfare and for your holiness. God saw Adam in the garden. Of all the creatures, every creature had a mate. But Adam was alone. What did God say? It is not good for man to be alone. I will create for him a helpmate. A helpmate to serve in welfare and in holiness. He lost his friends. We saw last week, these three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. They come, they sit with him and mourn for 7 days, not saying a word. And then, one by one, they speak up. They show that they weren't truly mourning with him, but rather they were going through the motions so that they could get to do that which they wanted to do, that which their fallen minds wanted to do. He lost his sense of worth and dignity. It is God alone who gives you real value. Nothing else in life can give you real value. Possessions can't give you real value. Children can't give you real value. Nice homes, nice cars, good health, a good mate cannot give you real value. Only God alone can give you real value. The Westminster Catechism begins with this question. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When you and me recognize and come to terms with that first question, everything else falls. Everything else just falls into place when you recognize your chief end, when you recognize you were created for your God. You were created to worship and to enjoy Him. He lost his sense of the justice of God. The Bible is true. The Bible is inspired. And it clearly shows the fallen nature the people presented within it. You know, if me and you were writing our own religious book, we wouldn't show half the things that the Bible shows. We wouldn't show Jonah getting the message from God to go to the people of Nineveh and running the opposite direction. We wouldn't show Peter denying Jesus three times. We wouldn't show Moses getting upset and throwing the tablets of the Ten Commandments down, or striking the rock with his rod. We wouldn't show the brothers James and John arguing back and forth over who's going to sit on the right hand and who's on the left, or showing themselves to be mama's boys and getting their mama to come and ask Jesus which one's going to sit on their right hand and on their left. We wouldn't show the seven churches of Asia Minor and how they each departed from the gospel, the faith once delivered to the saints. But the Bible shows everything. Why? Because the people of God are people, are fallen creatures. And if all that we had within this book is the times that the people of God got it right, where would we be? Because we don't get it right. And if all we see is when they get it right, and we get it wrong more often than we get it right, then all we do is we throw our hands up in the air and we say, woe is me. He lost his sense of the love of God. He lost his sense of the love of God. Begins with showing him perfect, upright, fearing God, eschewing evil. He loses everything in a day's time. But, and if that was the end of the story, then he would be like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. But the love of God is much deeper than just that which God gives you and me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And I will not give Luke near the justice that John gives it on Wednesday nights, but we'll read the first 12 verses and especially focus on verse 7. Luke chapter 12, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even their very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you in unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Look there at verse 7. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. You look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus references what? The lilies of the field. They are adorned. They are arrayed. They are dressed. Not even Solomon in all of his glory is dressed like one of these. But God gives more attention to you and to me. Why? Because we are his special creation. God created everything. Think about the creation. God created everything with what? Just the word of his mouth. Until he gets to day six. And what does he do on day six? What does he do when he creates man? He doesn't speak man into existence, but rather he gets down into the dirt. He fashions man out of the dust of the earth. He breathes into man the breath of life, and man becomes a living being. No other creature was created like that. Everything else was spoken with a word of God's mouth, but God went a step further with you and with me. God got actively involved in you and me. Not only did he get actively involved in the creation of you and me, but the Bible records that God walked with Adam regularly in the Garden of Eden. God spoke to Adam regularly in the Garden of Eden. Job, here in this third chapter, shows the first of three different discourses, shows the first of three different conversations between these three friends who come at him, accusing him, judging him, and Job declaring his case. Job says in this first discourse, enough is enough. He's heard enough. He's lost enough. He can't take it anymore. Job chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the darkness of the day terrify it. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for this, your word. Lord, we thank you that in moments of doubt, in moments of confusion, in moments of hurt and pain, in moments of distress, in moments in which our lives are literally falling apart, in moments in which we are torn asunder, in which we are pulled in every way but the way of following you, that you show that you are sovereign, that you are king, and that the ways of this world, the ways of the devil, the ways of the flesh are all subject to you and fall under your jurisdiction. In your name we pray. Amen. What does Job say here? In these first five verses. These first five verses, we see him saying, I wish I hadn't been born. Job has lost everything. Job has had the love of his life encourage him to curse God and die. Job has had his very friends, his closest confidants, to accuse him of sin, to accuse him of failing to worship and to serve God as Job makes it look. Job's friends accuse him of hypocrisy, if you really think about it. Because what does the scripture say? He feared God, he eschewed evil, he was upright, he was perfect. The people of his day knew that he was a godly man, that he was a righteous man. They knew his disposition toward God. But these fallen creatures, these so-called friends, they accuse him of hypocrisy. And that's the point at which Job breaks. Notice he doesn't break toward cursing God and dying. He just simply says, I've had enough. I wish I hadn't been born. And in case these three friends haven't heard, in case the Lord God hasn't heard, in case Job's wife hasn't heard, Job says it a little louder and a little clearer in verses 6 through 12. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars, the twilight thereof, be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? In case his three friends, his wife, and the Lord God, in case he himself doesn't hear it enough and loud enough and clear enough in those first five verses, he says it a little louder and a louder clearer, I wish I had never been born. Every single one of us at some point in life, or perhaps at some future point in life, have reached or will reach that point when you wish you'd never been born, when you say it a little louder, a little clearer, I wish I'd never been born. You know what that is? That is coming to the end of yourself. To use a trite expression, that's coming to the end of your rope. I saw a church sign one time that said, when you come to the end of your rope, there is hope. When you come to the end of your rope, what is the hope? The hope is Jesus. Because until you and me humble ourselves before Him, there is no hope. As long as we have our pride, as long as we have our arrogance, as long as we have something within us to which we can cling, then we will not come before Him in humility and godly fear. But when we come to the end of ourselves, when we've tried anything and everything to reach up and to climb up, and it all fails, then we face that moment like Job when we say, I wish I hadn't been born. You ever thought about that Jacob's ladder in the book of Genesis? Jacob has a dream one night. And contrary to the rock and roll song, Jacob's not climbing the ladder. But what's happening in that dream? The angels of God are descending from the ladder. See, you and I don't go and meet God. God comes and meets us. God didn't translate you and me into heaven. But God rather sent His own Son, Jesus, in the incarnation to you and to me. God didn't perfect us, but God condescended Jesus to live amongst us, to be tempted in every way that you and me are tempted. It's a striking realization when you and I recognize the temptations that Jesus faced aren't limited to those three that we see Him facing in the desert. But when we read the book of the Hebrews, when we read that letter to the Hebrews, what does it say? Jesus was tempted in every way as you and I are tempted, and yet was without sin. What temptation do you face right now? What temptations have you faced in the past? What temptations will you face tomorrow morning? Guess what? Jesus faced those temptations. before you. And he was without sin. So you and me who are sinful, you and me who are fallen, we cast ourselves upon him. This attitude of wishing he had never been born never solves any problems. If you and me stop right there, if you and me just come to the conclusion that we wish we'd never been born and don't move on from there, don't take that next step of humbling ourselves before God, then the problem is not solved. It's only solved when we come to the end of ourselves and we come to the beginning of the gospel. For you cannot undo the fact that you were born. One of the classic Christmas movies, It's a Wonderful Life, it shows the story of a man who wished he had never been born. Shows the story of a man who actually got to see what his life would be like if he had never been born. The reality is, for both the believer and the unbeliever, your life intersects with so many other lives that you take your life out of the mix and everything changes. It never accomplishes anything for you to just say, I wish I'd never been born, and stop there. Not only does he wish that, not only does he state that more loudly, more clearly, but he recognizes that death is the great equalizer. Verse 13. For now, should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept. Then had I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as an hidden and timely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither did I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Death is the great equalizer. For in death, all of us are equal. You've heard it said that you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Heard the story of a man who was on his deathbed. He was a very rich man, and all of his family, all of his heirs were waiting outside the room. The moment came. One man exits the room. That man is the lawyer. And one of the man's heirs asked the lawyer, how much did he leave? And the lawyer simply said, all of it. When you and me die, how much will we leave? We will leave all of it. Whatever we've accumulated in this life, we will leave. Whatever we hold on to in this life, someone else will hold on to it when we go. The men of this world build monuments and they build pyramids for themselves. But Job wishes that he had been a stillborn. A stillborn is one that never leaves a legacy, that never makes a mark on history. but is forgotten in the pages of history. Job had lived in prosperity, he had lived in peace, he lived in fear. Think about that. He had lived in prosperity, he had lived in peace, but he lived in fear. You and me look to peace, we look to prosperity, and we think that those are things that should prop us up. We think that those are things that should give us courage and boldness. But in Job's life, prosperity and peace caused him to fear. What does the scripture say? That he gave sacrifice on behalf of his sons and his daughters, for perhaps his sons and his daughters had cursed God in their hearts. He lived in fear. He lived in fear that a day like this would come. He lived in fear that somehow everything would be stripped from him. Even in his best days, he was disturbed by the uncertainty of life. Job shows in this moment of calamity, in this moment of loss, that he is more wise than his friends. His friends today would make great preachers. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophaz would have made great televangelists. Because what they were proclaiming is exactly what the televangelists of our day proclaim. Surely you've sinned, or else this wouldn't come upon you. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar could have co-written your best life now. They could have been the health and wealth preachers of their day. Because they did not understand the uncertainty of life. And Job shows that he, even in his best days and now on his worst day, understood and was disturbed by the uncertainty of life. Too often you and I reach for our security blankets instead of reaching for the Savior. Think about Charlie Brown, that character Linus. Everywhere Linus was, he had what? He had that security blanket. He had that item that he held on to for tranquility, for safety. What's your security blanket? What is that thing? Who is that person that you are clinging to when you should be clinging to the old rugged cross? You must rest on the Word of God. You must rest on the Word of God. Job lived in a time when he didn't have the Word written. Job lived in a time of the patriarchs. Job lived in the time of Jacob, in which the Word was only audible, in which the Word was only heard. But he clung to it. How do we know he clung to it? Because the scriptures describe him as being perfect and upright, fearing God and eschewing evil. You don't do that if you don't know the Word of God. In 21st century America, too many of us treat the Word of God as if it's only an audible word. Too many of us treat the Word as if we can only hear it on Sunday morning. Too many of us fail to recognize that we have the Word of God in print. We have the written record of God's revelation to us. And not only do we have the written record, but we have it in so many different media. We have it accessible to us in so many different ways, whether on our phone, tablet, computer, an actual physical leather-bound Bible, or what have you. We forget that it's not just an audible revelation anymore like it was in the day of Job. We forget that it's the Word of God upon which we rest when those moments of calamity and doubt and loss occur. What do we rest upon? On what are we resting today? Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, picking up in the 22nd verse. Apostle John writes, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth can bring their glory, do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner fruits, and yielded every fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." Upon what are you resting? Are you resting upon God's promises that are yes and amen? Are you resting upon your own hopes and your own dreams, your own wishes for tomorrow? Or are you resting upon that which is sure and certain? If you've been with me for very long, you've heard me summarize the entirety of the Scriptures in four words: promises made, promises kept. If you look at the Old Testament, what do we see? Promises made. If you look at the New Testament, what do you see? Promises kept. When we look at the Scripture that we just read from Revelation, we are looking at a promise. God, who has kept every one of His promises for us thus far, we can trust to keep this promise, that He will call us in to a place where there is no temple, because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple, to a place where there's a river of life, to a place where there's a tree of life, to a place where we partake of that tree and we live with Him in glory. Job, in his limited understanding, rested upon God's promises. You and me have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. On what are you resting today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your promises. Lord, we thank you that you call us to rest in you and in you alone. Even in seasons of doubt and calamity. Even in seasons of loss and despair. Lord, give us strength. Give us wisdom. Help us to know you, to glorify you, and enjoy you forever. In your name we pray. Amen.